Well, it is a pleasure to be with you again. It's been, last year since I've been up here. And the topic that I have to share with you today is God's supremacy and sovereignty. And I think it goes without saying to realize that that's a huge scope. But before we get started, in all of this preparation, I must admit to you that I've been a little overwhelmed. Wanting to accurately present God's Word and to try not to repeat what the lesson covers, to give you additional material, I tried to pull from a lot of sources, too many. You would have thought I was writing a dissertation. And it just all came back full force to me today, because this morning, even though I was ready, I had prepared, my husband's out of town traveling, I had a high schooler who had a PSAT test today, so he had to be there at 8 o'clock, big important test, needed a good breakfast, you know, the whole spiel. So I had said, if you want me to take you to school, we need to leave at 7:40 because the traffic gets to be horrendous, and we live right behind the school. But, you know, if you want me to take you, so at 7:40, he's still in the shower. And so as a few minutes ticked by, I just got real impatient and decided that he was going to walk to school. I didn't care if he made it on time or not. And so I told him, I said, that's it. You're on your way. You're on your own. So he comes downstairs at 5 minutes till 8, and he says, okay, let's go. And I said, Go where? I'm not going anywhere. And he said, we've got to go to school. And I said, you've got to go to school. I've got to go teach. And I wish I could tell you it was as calm as that. if any of you have been in those shoes, you know it wasn't. And voices got a little escalated and elevated. And there was a pack of crackers laying on the counter. And at one point he said, you are taking me to school. And I just took the pack of crackers and threw it at him. And so I knew immediately that I was so under attack. And I thought, I had to just walk out of the room and go and confess before the Lord my sin of lack of self-control. You know, there's no doubt, women, we're under attack all the time. But to finish the story, my son walked out the back door somehow, climbed the fence, and made it to school, I guess on time, I don't know. I do owe him an apology for throwing those crackers at him, though. But God is sovereign. Now, before we get started with this lesson today, there was one passage that really spoke to me, and I'd like for us to start by reading it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33, 6 through 12. And also, just as you're finding that passage, there are sheets. I tried to put them on the inside of the rows. Would you just be sure that they get passed down? Does everybody have a copy of the outline? Everybody have that? Okay. If you don't, there's plenty lying around. Just share them with everyone. But let's take a look at Psalm 33, 6 through 12. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we just come before you in awe of who you are. This passage so clearly shows us that you are the sovereign God. And as we try now to just grab hold of that concept, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And Lord, I just confess my own sin again before you and pray for you to use me, that I would be just a clean vessel through whom you can speak today. And Father, I thank you for the prayers of these sisters in Christ, because I know that prayer, their prayers to you on my behalf, have been more powerful than that of the adversary. Father, thank you for what you're going to accomplish this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the first two lessons of our study have been about knowledge, and Diane has shared those with us. So today and next week, we're going to talk about the supremacy and the sovereignty of God. And when I was working on this lecture, as I said, I came across a lot of different words. They are associated with supremacy and sovereignty. They're sort of interrelated. They're words like providence, power, dominion, authority. So I thought we better start off with a few definitions. What do we mean when we say that God is supreme? Well, some of the synonyms for supreme are chief, highest, foremost, dominant, peerless, ultimate, final, and greatest. So when you think of someone being supreme, you think of a ruler who rules with absolute authority. So what does it mean that God is sovereign? One reference I read defines sovereignty as the exercise of God's supremacy or his power over his creation. Another said, God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. And finally, another reference said that sovereignty means the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. So, let's take a look at a few of the recent headlines that I just came across that have been in newspapers and magazines. And after we see these, I want to ask you a question. This one says, girl likely saw dad kill her family. Here, residents try to stop proposed strip club. The abortion campaign you never hear about. Man kills himself after triple slaying standoff. And then this was in this morning's paper, which I just got out of the yard to see if I could find something, and it was not a problem. Superbug more lethal than AIDS. There's a lot going on in the world. And based on what we've just taken a look at, what I want to ask you is, who appears to be regulating the affairs on earth today, God or Satan? Have you ever seen so much violence? Are you just like me when you hear something on TV, when you're watching the news or you read something in the newspaper, and you think, that is awful. It's horrible. There's not anything that could be worse than that. But then the next time you pick up a paper or turn on the news, you see something that tops what you've previously seen. When we take a look at the world around us, we see a scene of confusion and chaos everywhere. Sin is rampant. Laws are broken. People are dying every day from hunger or disease. Nations are in revolt and war. And the list is endless, isn't it? To an undiscerning eye, might all this seem to show that Satan has far more to do with the affairs of the world than God has? Well, the answer to that question hinges on whether we are walking by faith or we're walking by sight. If our thoughts concerning all that's going on around us are based on what we see, then we're walking by sight. As Christians, there are times when we must shamefully admit that that's what we do. Something catastrophic happens in the world, and we are overwhelmed by it. Something happens in our personal lives that's a huge jolt, and we can't get beyond it. There are times when we want to have that gloom and doom mentality, and all we want to do in the mornings, at least there are some times I'm like this, all I want to do is pull the covers over my head and just stay in bed and not have to deal with what's going to come my way that day, because there'll be difficult things to encounter. We worry and we fret over things that we have absolutely no control over. And in reality, there are times that we actually walk very little by faith. So what does walking by faith really mean? It means that our thoughts are formed, our actions are regulated, and our lives are molded by God's Word. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So faith comes from God's Word. When we've become so wrapped up in ourselves, ladies, and we let our trials overtake us, we have to turn back to God's Word, the Word of truth, and that alone to assess what God's relation is to the world and to us personally. Running to a friend to talk things through doesn't really work. In order to be strong in our faith, we have to go to God's Word. So, thinking of that question again, who is regulating affairs in the world today, God or Satan? Let's see what Scripture says about it. The sovereignty of God is strongly emphasized in Scripture. He is represented as the Creator, and His will is the cause of all things. Let me say that again. His will is the cause of all things. If we believe Scripture's plain and positive declarations, then there is no room left for uncertainty, is there? Scripture affirms again and again that God is on His throne in the universe, and that the scepter is in His hand, and He is directing all things after the counsel of His own will. And we saw last week when Diane put up on the PowerPoint just the where we as even a planet is in compared to the whole universe, how vast God's dominion is. And so to realize that He is directing all things everywhere at all times after the counsel of His own will. Scriptures affirm to us that God not only created all things, but that He is ruling and reigning over the works of His hands. They affirm that God is the Almighty, that His will is irreversible. He is absolute sovereign in every realm of His vast dominions. And surely it must be so, because there are really only two alternatives. God must either rule or He must be ruled. He must either sway or be swayed. He must accomplish His will or He must be thwarted by His creatures. Accepting the fact that He is the Most High, the only potentate and King of Kings with all power, perfect wisdom, the conclusion is irresistible that He must be God in fact as well as in name. Let me say that again. He must be God in fact as well as in name. Now, this is the time to briefly mention evil in relation to God's sovereignty, and I'm not going to talk much about this because we had a lesson last year that really did delve into that, and I think I taught on that one. But evil is present in the world today. We can see that. We don't even have to turn on anything. We can look at our own actions in the morning and realize sin is in the world. So we don't have to see it headlined somewhere. We know it in our hearts. But why is evil here? Well, it's here because of sin. Does God use evil? Yes, he absolutely uses it. The Bible shows many times where God has allowed evil actions to bring about his plan. We have the story of Joseph, where his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We have the story of Job and all of the trials and evil that he sustained, but he remained faithful and true to God. Evil is horrible, and we should never rejoice in what we see that is evil. But we can have hope because, as Tom Pennington told us a couple of weeks ago, God has revealed his secret plan to us. 2 weeks ago, Tom mentioned in his sermon that God's plan is to make Christ the goal of everything, the Lord of everything, and the restorer of all things in heaven and on earth. We can take comfort that God has a plan and that he's working it out daily, not only around the world, but in our lives as well. So we must always remember that God is in control of all things. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens without his allowing it. We read in Job 12:23, God makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. So nations, no less than individuals, are thus in the hands of God, who assigns them their place in the world, puts their leaders in leadership and authority, and controls their destiny. All things are under our God's loving care. Well, we don't know what's going to happen in this world. And Tom alluded to this fact also, that we could be facing World War III down the road. We just absolutely don't know. And you know what? Everywhere you turn, people are alarmed. People are panic-stricken over whatever, over global warming or whatever. But guess what? God is not. God is never taken by surprise. There is no unexpected emergency that now confronts him, for he is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:1. So whatever happens in the world is okay, because no nation, no monarchy can ever derail God's plan. Though the world is panic-stricken, the word that we have to remember, the word to the believer is, fear not. All things are subject to his immediate control, and all things are moving in accordance with his eternal purpose. It must be so, for from him and through him, and finish it for me, to him are all things, Romans 11:36. So the principle is, God doesn't exist to further our plans. We exist to further his plans. And that was Tom's principle also. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, who is regulating the affairs of my life? Have I rightfully given God the place of sovereign ruler, or am I still in the driver's seat trying to control things myself? Do I believe that whatever happens in my life, in my personal life, is okay because it is happening to exalt God? Those are tough questions. All right, let's take a look at God's sovereign plan. So it's been great on Sunday mornings that we're studying in Ephesians that God does have a master plan for all eternity and that he's working it out moment by moment, as we said. But Isaiah 46:9-11 says this, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Then in verse 11, he says, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Is there any doubt? Does there leave any room for doubt in that verse that God is going to accomplish his plan. So where did we get that verse from? We got it from God's word. What is God's word? It is the truth. So if we read something like that, we can know that God is going to work things out according to his perfect will. That's really powerful and reassuring to us, isn't it? Well, let's take a look at some of the characteristics of God's sovereignty. First, excuse me, it's universal. Since God is sovereign, we said earlier that it follows that he has a sovereign plan and he's working it out. So everything that exists in the universe exists because, first of all, God has allowed it, he's decreed it, and he's called it into existence. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps." So God's sovereignty extends over all of his creatures, from the highest to the lowest, and it includes whatsoever comes to pass. That's what the Bible says. Whatsoever comes to pass. Well, whatsoever covers these things: the good actions of men, the wicked actions of men, so-called accidental events, the means as well as the end, and the time of every man's birth and death. What has happened in the past, what is happening right now in the present, and what will happen in the future is all evidence of the unfolding, purposeful plan devised by the personal God of the Bible. All of the circumstances of life, past, present, and future, fit into the sovereign plan like pieces of a puzzle. And it's great when we put a puzzle together and we have such a feeling of accomplishment when we put that final piece in and we can see the picture, don't we? But you know what? In God's puzzle, we don't get to see all the pieces of the puzzle put in. Only God sees that. But we have to trust that he is sovereign and in control. Well, another characteristic of God's sovereignty is it is absolute. It is unconditional and doesn't depend on one thing. To confess God's sovereignty is to view him as the absolute and sole only ruler of the universe. Now, true, he does use human means as well as angelic means to bring about his plan and fulfill his purpose. But he still remains in complete control of his world and everything in it. Nothing escapes his notice that is not taking place under his control. The other morning, I've learned when I wake up way early, that, you know, it's better if I go ahead and just get up and spend the time with the Lord, because I know he's the one waking me up. And I had a lot of studying to do, and so I did do that, and I fixed a pot of coffee, and I drank most of the pot of coffee, and I sat there, and I had my quiet time, and I started working on my lesson, and there was just total solitude. It was wonderful. And I thought, oh, this is just great. I'm getting so much. I'm taking in so much. I'm just soaking up God. And then about 7:30, this little bird started chirping. Well, it was not a chirp. It was a melodious song. Let me clarify that. It was beautiful. And I love listening to the little birds. Don't you? Most of the time. Well, it did it the first couple of times, and I thought, that's so sweet. Thank you, Lord, for just reminding me that you are sovereign and you have created everything in the universe, and this sweet little bird with this sweet little voice. And it kept on, and it kept on, and I timed it. It was getting on my nerves. And about every 5 seconds, this bird did its beautiful little, and I can't sing, but it did its beautiful little 5 or 6 note little song. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I can't get anything done. I can't even think anymore. So I got up and I found my sound music that's the ocean, the surf, the, and all that. I put in that CD, and I turned that volume up, so I was hearing the crashing waves on the beach, and I drowned out that little bird. And, you know, I thought, God, you are in control of everything, and you brought that little bird my way, and I think that I need to just realize that even though I have a plan sometimes, it's your plan that's going to be worked out. There's no limit on God's authority. He works his pleasures in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. All of his creation is subject to his control. He sent that little bird. It didn't just come on its own. Okay, God's sovereignty is not only universal and absolute, it is immutable. And that means it is not going to change. His sovereignty can neither be ignored nor rejected. His whole master plan was conceived and determined by God before anything ever existed. So we can say that the Father is considered the master architect of the plan, and before it was ever begun, he conceived what would happen. He knew the end from the beginning before anything was. That's overwhelming to think about. God's sovereignty is also wise. Because it is God's plan, it's a wise plan. We're told that in Romans 11:33 through 36. He needed no counsel in determining his plan, and he's alone responsible for it. And so, since it's God's sovereign plan, we can be sure that it is the best way for him to bring the most glory to himself. God is the one who will be glorified through his plan. And so, his plan is not only universal, absolute, immutable, and wise, but it is also eternal. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us specifically, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So, we have the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And you know what? It's not an easy one to understand. It's not an easy one to study. There are times and there are people who often abuse it, who misunderstand it, who misapply it. No doctrine is more despised by the natural mind than the truth that God is absolutely sovereign. Human pride loathes the suggestion that God orders everything. And think about that a minute. Why would human pride be so against God's sovereignty? Because we, sinful man, we want to be in control. We want to have the say over what happens to us, not God. So, the suggestion that God controls everything and rules over everything is offensive to a lot of people. And sadly to say, a lot of Christians think that the concept of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of God's sovereignty, it's too confusing. It's too deep. I really can't understand that much, you know, about it. They think it's just too hard. And it is hard. And perhaps it's easier for us to accept the sovereignty of God in the lives of someone else than it is in our own life. No matter how difficult God's sovereignty is to understand, though, we should not run from it. Instead, we should run to it. We should not be afraid of it. Instead, we should rejoice in it. This doctrine crushes human pride. It exalts the living God. It strengthens our faith as believers. What could be more encouraging than knowing that God is sovereignly in control of the universe? In every small detail of our lives, even that little bird is under God's control. There is no possibility that God's plan is going to fail. Maybe you're like me. Are you a planner? I am. I get my list out. I have my to-do list, and I write down everything. I have sticky notes. I love to buy sticky notes. I should have bought stock in sticky notes, post-it notes. because I love them. And I love all different colors and sizes and shapes because they help jog my memory. So I'm a planner. But you know what? My plans fail. I can have a million sticky notes reminding me to do this. The other day I had a list about this long. I had about 10 things on it, put it in the car with me, even taped it to my dashboard, y'all, because I was afraid the sticky wouldn't stick on the sticky note in the humidity. So I taped it. And I forgot the most important thing on it because I didn't look at it. So my plan failed. But there is no possibility that God's plans will ever fail. And maybe one of the best known and best loved promises in all of Scripture is Romans 8:28. And it hinges on the doctrine of God's sovereignty because it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And I borrowed this next principle from Chuck Swindoll, and it was in our study book, workbook. It says, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is the quiet confidence that God is in control without the need to understand why He does what He does. So, what we need to ask ourselves is there something in our lives? Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's a troubled child, a rebellious child. Maybe there's a hurtful relationship. Something that you've been struggling with and unwilling to place in God's sovereign hands. Will you give it to Him, realizing that He will fulfill His purpose for you? And this verse is so dear to me. I just love it. And I claim the promise of it so many times. Psalm 138:8, which says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Psalm 138:8. I have marked in my Bible the year I found it, what I was struggling with then, and noted it. The next year, there was something else that was really on my heart that I was really struggling with. They're usually children, but you know, it can be a lot of things. And I made a note, and I have seen how God is faithful to always accomplish according to His perfect plan what concerns me. So if He's going to do that, why do I need to worry about it? Okay, our next division is God's sovereignty in our lives. You can say, okay, well, fine, God is sovereign in the universe. I accept that because nobody but God could make that. But what about us? Let's bring it down to our personal level, to our lives. You know, we would not even be sitting here today. We would not exist if God had not ordained it and decreed it. We see in Psalm 139, and isn't it wonderful, especially for you pregnant ladies, it's so wonderful to see what God does before we're ever born and the intricate detail with which He plans our days before we're born. Psalm 139:16 says, in your book were written every one of the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In Proverbs 20:24 we read, a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. And in Proverbs 16:9 we see that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So the power of God's word is what continues to sustain us. It sustains everything He has created, the power of His word. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And when I was studying, I found John MacArthur's study note that says, those verses that I just read show the immeasurable superiority of Christ over any being. As God, Jesus created the material and spiritual universe for His pleasure and glory, and He sustains the universe, maintaining the power and the balance necessary for everything to exist. In what ways is God sovereign in our lives? Well, the first one is he's sovereign in salvation. The doctrine of divine election is taught throughout Scripture, and I'm not about to go there because just the doctrine of sovereignty is enough. But we've studied this, and we see in just the New Testament epistles alone that all believers are chosen of God. That's Titus 1:1. We were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. And he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:4. It's impossible, though, isn't it, for us to understand why God chooses to save some and not others. But Scripture affirms that fact. We who are saved are redeemed because of God's choice, not our own. In John 15:16, Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." In other words, if you're a Christian, it is ultimately because you were chosen by God and that you did not have one thing to do with it yourself. There's no way we can get into the kingdom of God. And it's hard for us not to struggle with these truths because there are people that we know who are unsaved and our heart breaks and we think, but really it's not fair for some, God to save some and him not to save others. But you know what? That's not our call to make. And we really don't want it to be fair, do we? Because if it were fair, everybody would be condemned to hell for all eternity. Because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the Bible tells us that God, who is rich in mercy, provided a way of escape for us as sinners by his Son Christ dying on the cross. He was the perfect lamb, the sinless lamb that paid the price for our sins. We're told in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. And so sovereign choice is one of those truths that proves the Bible is God's inspired word. It's not something that human reason could or would ever invent, but it is clearly revealed in God's holy word. We can't comprehend it with our limited minds. We just have to receive it by faith. But receive it we must. Otherwise, we're not giving God the glory that he is due as the sovereign, all-wise, perfectly righteous Lord who chose us. So the principle is God controls all things, right down to choosing who will be saved. Now, this fact does not negate our responsibility to share the gospel with the lost. We don't know who God has chosen to save, and so we need to share the gospel with everyone. With whom will you share the gospel? Share Christ and how God has changed your life this week. So in our lives, God is not only sovereign in salvation, he's also sovereign in mercy and grace. God told Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Romans 9:15. We must never conclude that God is unjust because he chooses to bestow grace on some, but not on others. God is not to be measured at all by what seems fair to our human judgment. God himself warns us against that when he says in Isaiah 55:8-9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does what he wills with his own. He gives some riches. Others, he gives honor. To some, he gives the light of the gospel. To others, they perish in unbelief. He provides for some. He doesn't for others. We don't understand it. We can't possibly understand it. But our place is to trust our sovereign God and whatever it is that he chooses to bring into our lives. So our principle is we should be concerned with how God is working in our lives and not in the lives of someone else. Are you content with your circumstances in life? If you are encountering difficult trials, will you turn to the only one who is able to comfort and sustain you, your sovereign Lord? And our sixth division is the limits to God's sovereignty. And first, let's just ask, are there limits to God's sovereignty? That's an interesting question. We know by now that God is the supreme ruler and that he is in control of all things. However, there are certain things that God cannot do, and Scripture tells us this. Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology says, God cannot will or do anything that would deny his own character. That is why the definition of omnipotence, God's power, is stated in terms of God's ability to do his holy will. It's not absolutely everything that God is able to do, but everything that is consistent with his holy character. So what can't God do? God can't lie. He can't deny himself. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God cannot change, and God cannot sin, because he is a holy God. I like Robert Leitner's words. It's important to understand that God has no limitations or restrictions except his own self. He never violates his own holy character. He never wills or performs anything contrary to himself and his purposes. There's no inner conflict with God. He is always consistent with himself. So let's just think for a minute then, what is our attitude toward God's sovereignty? What should it be? I like Pink's words that say, every truth that is revealed to us in God's Word is there not only for our information, but also for our inspiration. The Bible has been given to us to encourage our souls. The sovereignty of God is something more than abstract principle. It is designed as a motive for godly fear. It is made known to us for the promotion of righteous living. And it is revealed in order to bring under his subjection our rebellious hearts. A true recognition of God's sovereignty humbles us as nothing else does. And it brings us into lowly submission before God, causing us to give up our own self-will and to delight in the perception and performance of the divine will. So, let's think what our attitude should be toward our supreme sovereign. First, it should be one of godly fear. The problem with today, I think, is that people do not fear God. They don't revere him. And we oftentimes try to take God and to lower him down to where we're comfortable with him. In the pulpits around the world today, the sovereignty of God is not preached. You hear of the love of God, the goodness of God. Last night I happened to be watching a channel, and Joel and Osteen were being interviewed by Larry King. And he was like, so what do you think about these things that happen in the world? Larry, I don't dwell on those things. And, you know, and he said, so you don't react that way? Well, he said, our goal, now I hope I'm not misquoting him. He said, our goal is to give people joy and hope. Well, ladies, God's sovereignty, realizing that he is in control of everything, it's where our joy and our hope comes from. We should have a godly fear. That should bring us to our knees in true repentance of our sin. A true recognition of God's sovereignty does humble us, as I said. And that godly fear that we have, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So it all starts there. It's like you take the Play-Doh, you squeeze it. God is the potter. We're the clay in his hands. How dare we think that we can control our own events, our own destiny, or that we should even think we know what should happen. It's all God. But we have to come to the place where we recognize the sovereign majesty of God. That should be our starting place. What ought to be our attitude toward the sovereignty of God? Secondly, one of implicit obedience. When godly fear is promoted, it causes an obedient walk and a heart desire to please the Lord. And thirdly, we should have an attitude of entire resignation. A true recognition of God's sovereignty is going to stop the murmuring and the complaining. It's natural for us to do that, isn't it? Because we have afflictions, we have losses, and things that are near and dear to our heart. Things happen, and we don't like that. So we murmur and we complain. But you know what? God has the perfect right to do with us as he wills. And it's only when we resign ourselves to the fact that he is sovereign and we become still before him that we hear that inner voice that says, "Peace, be still." And as all the tempest is rolling around us, we can have a subdued soul that will lift a tearful but yet confident eye to heaven and say, "Thy will be done." We also should have an attitude of deep thankfulness and joy. We have no trouble giving God thanks for what's good in our lives, do we? But it is hard to give him thanks for things that we experience that are difficult. Recognizing God's sovereignty should cause us to say with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Psalm 103:1. And finally, what ought to be our attitude toward the sovereignty of God? It should be one of adoring worship. The recognition of the sovereignty of God and the realization that the sovereign himself is my Father ought to overwhelm my heart and cause me to bow down before him in adoring worship. So the overall principle of this entire lesson is to say that God is supreme and sovereign is to declare that God rules with absolute authority and that God is God. God rules with absolute authority and God is God. I want to ask you some very thought-provoking questions, and I want you to slowly consider your responses. You might want to write these down and think about them through the week. They've been really convicting for me. Who or what reigns supreme in your life? Is Christ really sovereign and Lord in your life? And are you living to satisfy God or yourself? In conclusion, I'd like to end with the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. "Children of God, whatever you have not got, you have a God in whom you may greatly glory. Having God, you have more than all things, for all things come from him. And if all things were blotted out, he could restore all things simply by his will. He speaketh, and it is done. He commandeth, and it stands fast. Blessed is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his trust, and whose hope Jehovah is. In the Lord Jehovah we have righteousness and strength. Let us trust in him forever. Let the times roll on. They cannot affect our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you and praise you as the supreme and sovereign ruler, the creator and the sustainer of all things. We praise you for your majesty that you have revealed to us through your word. And Lord, we humbly bow before you with reverent fear. We thank you today for teaching us about your sovereignty. May we trust in you, knowing that you will work all things out for our good and for your ultimate glory, even, Lord, when we don't understand why things happen. Lord, give us the strength to obey your word and help us to make you sovereign and Lord in our lives, the place that you rightly deserve to be. In Jesus' name, amen.